Jim asked me to follow up this morning on the 2020 series that he has been sharing from the perspective of somebody who is a, well, I can't say new member because that's next week, but new to the church and from a perspective perhaps of somewhat of an outsider. What I'd like to do is have you open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And I got to put my eyes on just a second. Okay. And I want to start with the last part of verse 47, and then I'm going back to verse 42. Because I want you to keep verse 47 in mind as we read the preceding verses. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Back to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to following their teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had needs. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. What do you think? Was that a growing church? You better believe that that was a growing church. Was that a healthy church? Yeah, that was a very healthy church. And what I want to share with you this morning is the 10 signs of a healthy church. And these aren't something I came up with. These are 10 signs that most evangelical Christian authorities, pastors, agree are what you're going to find in a healthy church. Now, as I begin, I want to say to you that a wise lawyer once said, when you're questioning a witness, you don't ask the question if you don't already know the answer. So I already know the answer to this, but I'm going to raise a couple of questions. How many of you here this morning were here when Jim was called to this church 20 years ago? Right? I know there's 2, 3, you know, okay. How many of you came to this church, let's say, within a year or a year and a half after Jim was called?
That's about when I was born.
That's about when you were born. Okay. Yes, and don't feel... that you can't give feedback to me, because I'm kind of looking for feedback as I go along here. So I'm going to raise this question to those of you that raise a hand, and I'd like a verbal response. When you called Jim to this church, was this a healthy church? Lynn, come on, you talk to me. Was this a healthy church?
No, it wasn't.
Thank you. That's the answer. But you know what? Before I asked Jim that, Jim and I talked this last week, so that's how I said I know the answers already to the questions. And I talked to several others. But I already knew the answer to that question before I ever even asked it. You know, this was not only a dying church when Jim came. My guess is it was just months away from being a dead church. I was a pastor in the United Church of Christ for 20 years. Before they decided it was time for me to leave the denomination, and I decided that it was time for me to go. And that's when I became a pastor in the missionary church. During those 20 years, I saw an awful lot of churches die. This was in the 70s and 80s. Not just in that denomination, but in all mainline denominations, churches were dying all over the place. Or they were closing, not just dying, but they were closing, and then there were those that merged. You've got memories of churches that merged, right? Yeah, Mergers don't work. When you merge two small churches, what you actually end up is you have one small church. During the merger, the people say, yeah, but if you take a church of 40 people and a church of 40 people, you've got a church of 80 people. No, you don't. You've got a church of 35 people. Mergers don't work. These churches haven't been healthy for years, and things like mergers are not going to help them. They've been in life support, and the time finally comes for most of them, they're going to end up having the plug pulled. And I believe that if you hadn't called Jim Irwin as your pastor 20 years ago, the plug on this church would have been pulled. This church came out of a congregational United Church of Christ background. And in 1999, when you called Jim, who said he wouldn't come if it remained in the denomination, that he couldn't. Theologically, he just couldn't do that. It would have closed. But Jim, you called him, and he came in. And Jim was a young pastor at that time. And as a young pastor, he didn't know there weren't things that you couldn't do in a church like this. He didn't know that. So he went ahead and did them anyway. Look where you are now. I'm not bad-mouthing my former denomination or any mainline church. There are wonderful Christian people and wonderful Christian pastors in a lot of those denominations. But the truth of the matter is that they've lost focus. Do you know that every year in the United States, 4,000 churches close their doors and 1,000 churches open? Which that means that in 2 years, 8,000 churches close and 2,000 open. In 3 years, 12,000 churches close while 3,000 open. What does that equal? That equals a real problem for the church. Churches are dying every day in this country and at an alarming rate, yet Bethel Gilead has survived. Why? Because you hired a pastor who loves God above all things in his life and had a vision of what this church could be. Now, the death of some churches are unavoidable. It's like the guy that runs every day, exercises, eats healthy, goes to the doctor and finds he has an incurable disease. That death is unavoidable. But you know, an awful lot of deaths are preventable. You know, nobody is immune. But there are, however, steps that we can take to promote and extend our life. For example, if you're smoking, stop. You'll live longer. Eat right. Exercise. Think positive. And the list goes on and on. But a healthy church has certain values, certain habits, things that they just do. And being able to identify those makes the difference between a living, healthy church and a dying church. So I'm going to share with you this morning 10 signs of a healthy church. If you get tired of listening, let me know and I'll stop around 7 or 8 and you'll have to wonder what the others are because I'm saving one of the best ones till last. But you're going to recognize probably almost every single one of these because I know the pastor has addressed them, and several of them he has addressed recently in the vision of 2020. And that's why I thought this was very appropriate to summarize all of this. The first sign of a healthy church, oh, how many times in the last few weeks has Jim pointed to this? This is the number one sign of a healthy church. Look at the front of your bulletin again if you want to. God is glorified above everything else. Bethel Gilead Church in the last 20 years has been building God, and God is above everything else. 1 Peter 4:11, it says, If anyone speaks, they should speak with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides them, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the most important value of a healthy church. More than anything else, a church, if it's going to be healthy, has got to glorify God. Because the church is all about God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. The church wouldn't exist without those things. God has got to be central to every decision, every action, every event, every conversation that takes place in the church. Otherwise, it's impossible for that church to be healthy. Lynn and I served a lot of unhealthy churches. Some of them became so healthy, some not so much. One church that we pastored, and I really don't remember which one it was, I said to her one day, I said, you know what? I said, the Holy Spirit could leave that church today, and there's not one single person in that church would even know he's gone. And I said, you know what? I could share that with them. They wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. How sad is that? You see, there are certain essentials to the human body. The two big ones that come to mind are food and water. The body has got to have food and water. Well, God is to the church food and water. And without the activity and the presence of the Holy Spirit stirring this food and water of God in the church, it's going to die. How many churches have become about personal satisfaction? What's in it for me? Serve me. How can we, you know, when you reach that point of personal satisfaction in the church, and then you take God and you sit him over here in these chairs and make him a spectator of what's going on, that church is going to die. Water and food are important to human beings. Water and food are to humans what God is. The second sign of a healthy church, and you could be taking, there is a blank sheet of paper on the other side of the farmhands. That if anybody wants to keep notes on these, that's the only blank sheet of paper in there. Discipleship. Second healthy sign is that discipleship is present in the church and it's important. You don't have to go back any further than last week when Jim quoted Matthew 26:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A healthy church makes discipleship a core value, and it is a core value of this church. It's essential. And discipleship is preached from the pulpit. It's taught in the classrooms. It's modeled in the home. Small groups. Coffee shops where two or three Christians, wherever Christians are, discipleship ought to be taking place. The Bible is very clear that older men are to disciple younger men in areas such as marriage and masculinity, integrity, how to take care of your family and your wife and everything in between. And then Paul goes on to say that older women are supposed to do the same thing for the younger women in the church. Seasoned Christians are to disciple new Christians. Find me a healthy church, and I'll show you a church where discipleship is a core value of every member. Find me a church where people come in, sit down on a Sunday morning, get up and leave, and come back next Sunday, and I'll show you a church that's dying. At best, it's a church that's stagnant. Now, you're going to love this one. You really are. The third sign of a healthy church. The church is full of messy people. Proverbs 14:4 says, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. In other words, if there aren't any cows in the barn, the barn's clean. Soon as the barn cows come into the barn, it gets dirty real fast. It gets messy. Now, that verse may not fit perfectly, but you get the point, and I just love the verse. So, and by messy people, I don't want to imply the church is full of people who don't pick up after themselves and put their dirty clothes in the hamper. When I think of a messy church, I want you to think, first of all, in terms of the Stepford Wives. Now, younger people have no idea what I'm talking about, but the rest of you, there was a book in the movie, The Stepford Wives. And essentially what it was all the men figured out a way to program their wives to be the perfect wife. And every single, yeah, that's what you want. You want that, don't you? Yeah, yeah. Where do I get this program? And every single wife is exactly like every other wife in the town. Now, if you ever go into a church and it looks like a clone version of the Stepford Wives, everybody in that church kind of looks the same. Run. That church is stagnant and it's just about ready to die. A church should be a safe place for every single person, not just those who get it together. And this is very difficult for us to comprehend. The church should be open and receptive of addicts, former convicts, the poor, the homeless, all races. All people should be welcome. Yes, even gay, lesbian, transgender. Now, when you find the perfect church, and you're thinking to yourself right now, I don't want gays and lesbians and transgender people in this church. So when you find that perfect church, don't go, because you're going to ruin it. Because I got news for every one of you sitting here this morning. You're not perfect. Well, compared to so-and-so, yeah, but you don't compare yourself to so-and-so. I want you to compare yourself to the only perfect person that ever lived. How you doing now? Yeah, not so good. Yeah? A messy church doesn't just happen. It's created. It's intentional. Now, you may not have realized that Jim messed up this church, but he did. And it was on purpose. A messy church is not, it's counterintuitive. It's countercultural, so to speak. It's not what we're looking for. When we look for a church, we kind of look for people like us. Because when we're around people like us, that's really comfortable. So the churches don't usually set out to become and create a messy church. They have to work at it, and they have to work hard. A couple of weeks after we were attending here, Paul and Kathy Alger invited us out for lunch. And Kathy was telling me about the church, telling us about the church. And I don't know that I have her exact words. But actually what she was saying to me was that this church is made up of outcasts and misfits from other churches. And I smiled immediately. I thought, wow, how cool is that? That's a healthy church. Frank and I were talking about my message for this Sunday because I was pumping people for information. And Frank said the church is made up of refugees from other churches. That's probably an excellent way to put it. Because there are so many different stories in this church. Go to a dying church and you're going to hear one story. Same story over and over. Different people. Same story. Healthy churches don't do that. Healthy churches are concerned with reaching the lost, not feeding the saved. Don't take that the wrong way. But they're interested in reaching lost people. They have no expectations of these lost people. They don't expect these people to act like mature Christians. They don't expect seekers who are looking to act like them. You know, The Stepford Wives, it was a great movie, but it doesn't make such a great church. Now, the fourth sign of a healthy church is that the vision is large and the vision is clear. Proverbs 29:18, one of my favorite little verses in the Bible, where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, God is the original vision caster. God has been casting visions for all eternity. Back in Genesis 3:5, he cast the first vision that we're aware of, and that was the coming of the Messiah. And then in Genesis 17, he cast the vision for Abraham and how Abraham will become the father of a great nation. And then Jesus cast the vision for Peter and the church in Matthew 16. You know, vision reflects God. Vision glorifies God. There's no such thing. You can't have any such thing as a healthy church that doesn't have a vision. If the church doesn't have a vision, then it is a stagnant church. Vision is what keeps the church moving forward, progressing, becoming a better church than it was. Vision sets every member on the same course with God, who is ultimately the leader. But in the healthy church not only casts a vision, and I believe that the visions that Jim has been casting have come from God. And so the leadership has to have a vision, a plan, for carrying out this vision. And along the way, there are specific benchmarks, there are specific dates. The leadership of the church knows where they want to be. I know right now the leadership of this church knows where they want to be each step of the way between now and 2020. But most important, and again, you got to agree, it's happening. That vision has got to be saturated in prayer. The fifth is that in a healthy church, there is the freedom to speak openly and honestly. Now, this is kind of a little bit dangerous territory that can be misinterpreted. But have you ever been to a church, and after you'd been there just a little while, you realized that you felt too scared to ever open your mouth and express your opinion on anything because they're going to jump all over you for what you believe? Well, you know, I've learned a long time ago that you need to live by grace, not by legalism. There are an awful lot of legalistic churches out there, and legalism, frankly, it scares me. Because in a legalistic church, it's my way or our way or the highway. There is no other option. But in a healthy church allows freedom. Now, listen carefully. A healthy church allows freedom to disagree, not argue, not fight, disagree. And I might add that that is on the non-essentials of the faith. A healthy church allows people to think openly, say what's on their mind, and expect to be treated with respect, not put down, not forced out. Freedom of worship, for example, I know that there are a few of us, and I say us because I'm one of them, I know there are a few of us in this congregation that will often raise our hands in praise while we're singing. Now, I don't ever look at her, but I think that my wife kind of looks at me like she's really embarrassed when I do that because she's a Baptist. No Baptist on the face of the earth is ever going to raise their hands in praise. We just don't do that. But in a healthy church, you can do these things without fear of being judged or labeled or criticized. A healthy church is not scared or fearful about different viewpoints because the leadership understands they don't have all the answers. And I'm going to give an example on Jim because I think he does it quite often. And Jim and I talked about this one day, and what I refer to these is swords. There are certain swords that I am willing to fall on. There are other swords that, no, I'm not going to do that because it's going to hurt too much. Now, if Scripture is very clear on something, I'm going to fall on that sword. And I don't care how hard I fall on it, because that's what I have to do. One of those verses of Scripture for me is when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Now, the first thought is, boy, does that make Christianity very exclusive? You know, what about all the other religions of the world? The Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, they're sincere in their faith. Well, let me just tell you that one time in a cartoon, Charlie Brown had just lost a baseball game 73-0. And the last panel says, "How can we lose when we're so sincere?" Charles Schutz was making a religious statement there. Jesus said, "I am the only way to the Father." There are many other scriptures. We're going to read one later on that says the same thing. In the book of Acts, it says, "There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." It's Jesus. Jesus said it. If it's wrong, then Jesus is a liar, and why are we even here? I will fall on that sword. But now, infant baptism versus immersion. Nope, ain't going to fall on that one. You see, the Bible's not real clear on that. Some people say it is. I don't think it is. But if a family comes to me and says they want their baby baptized, I'm going to baptize their baby. Would I prefer they wait? Sure, I would. But that's just not a sword I'm willing to fall on. A good one that a lot of people have fallen on is the rapture. The tribulation period. There are churches that are built on pre-tribulation. I mean, pre-trib. That all Christians are going to be removed from the earth prior to the 7 years before Christ returns. So their position is Christians are going first. There are other churches that are mid-trib. They believe that after 3.5 years that God's going to lift all the Christians from the face of the earth so they don't have to go through the really, really bad stuff. And then there are those that say, no, it's post-trib. Christians have got to go through the 7 years just like everybody else, but then God's going to lift them up and they're going to be glorified. Well, folks, that's a sword I'm just not going to fall on. But I do have a position on it. I call it pan-trib. It's all going to pan out the way God wants it to. Jim preached one Sunday about once saved, always saved. But then toward the end, he took a few minutes to share two other positions that Christians take. Quite frankly, Jim and I disagree. But it's not a sword I'm willing to fall on. It's just not clear biblically. So I may hold personal positions on things, but if the Bible isn't clear, I'm staying off that sword. There's got to be some freedom in the church. You do not have to agree with me. When I talked about baptism, I saw a couple of eyes go in a different direction because immersion's the only way. Yeah, well, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you about it. Doesn't really matter. But healthy churches don't fight over these mundane issues that don't change anything. But unhealthy churches do. Honest, true story. I knew a church in Pennsylvania that split over whether the church should buy new red hymnals or blue hymnals. Six, healthy sign is that being relevant in the community is a priority. 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, some might be saved. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so a healthy church is also a growing church. A healthy church, therefore, values numeric growth as well as spiritual growth. I have noticed quite often, and I would say we're almost there this morning, but some people found out Jim wasn't preaching, so they're not here. I remember in my ministry, that happened a lot. They found out I wasn't going to be there. That means I can take the day off. What they didn't realize is no matter where I was, I went to church. Okay, well, anyway, on any given Sunday, this sanctuary is about 80% full. Now, I got news for you. Except for Christmas and Easter, this sanctuary will never be over 80% full. Right now, this is the one shortcoming I see. Right now, this church is pretty close to being as big as it's ever going to be right now. You got to think about that a healthy church keeps growing. Now, you may have all these other things, and they're wonderful, and they're great. But the only way that more people are going to come is if some people leave. And it's going to look like we've got new members, but you got to remember, well, yeah, but the Johnsons aren't here anymore. I'm going to challenge you, and you're not going to like the challenge, but I want you to start thinking about it in the vision of 2020. And I don't know if Jim's thinking about it or even wants it. But you know, the time has come to challenge this church to go to two services. And you say, well, wait, no, because I won't know anybody if we go to two services. I won't know the people. That's healthy church point number 9. We'll get to that one. The church really needs, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm telling you to think about it. And I want you to understand that as a healthy church, it changes. It adapts to change in order for it to remain relevant. Bless you. And I don't mean, don't confuse this with compromising the gospel. Oh, don't ever compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of churches have. The health and wealth gospel is a good example. Healthy churches value the purity of the gospel, but they never allow their personal pride, their arrogance, their fear to prevent them from doing what needs to be done to transform more lives like theirs have been transformed for the glory of God and the building of the church of Jesus Christ. A church that is stuck in its ways, and you've been to them, will sit there in the safety of their sanctuary and they'll bang their fist and they'll complain about that horrible world out there and everything that's going on, but they don't do a thing to minister to it. That church isn't saving lives. They're not transforming lives. They're not reaching people for Jesus. See, healthy churches know what you have to do, and they do what they have to do to adapt. You see, reaching the lost that still need to be reached around here is a lot more important than all those traditions we want to keep. 7. I'm going to have to add a word on this because you're not going to eliminate it. The seventh sign of a healthy church is that gluttonous Christians do not exist in a healthy church. I'm going to have to add to that, there aren't many gluttonous Christians in a healthy church. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in Philippians 2:7, Paul said, he made himself, meaning Jesus, to be nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Healthy churches don't allow people to just sit in the pew on Sunday morning and gorge themselves. You know them. They're on the church every Sunday. They're sitting in their place and they're looking at the pastor and they say, feed me, feed me. But the thought would never enter their mind to get up out of that pew and go feed somebody else. A lot of people in this church that are feeding somebody else. Healthy church call out the gluttonous Christians who believe the church exists to feed them. Walk into a healthy church, you're going to find servants. I can't believe the number of servants in this church. I can't believe how many people I am finding that do things not just in this church and some that don't do here. But they're ministering outside in the community, reaching people. I am just amazed. You see, the church, a healthy church, is full of givers, not takers. Lynn and I pastored a congregation in Chicago. We did everything in the world to try to motivate that church except throw a stick of dynamite in there. Nothing. Lynn confronted the ladies' group one day and expressed her disappointment in a very nice way that Lynn can do it. I, on the other hand, wouldn't have been quite as successful. But she wasn't really, because their reply to her was, we hired you to do everything, and we expect you to. Whoa. First of all, you didn't hire my wife, you hired me. You know, it was a dying church. And after 4 years, we got very bored. And we left, not in anger. We left as friends. I could have stayed there until the day I retired. Do you know what one of my job requirements was as a pastor? I had to play golf once a week with the men in the church. That was one of my pastoral requirements. Tough life. Like I said, serving is a way of life. I'm amazed at the servants that are in this church. Too many dead churches are the result of Christians who fatten themselves by sitting in church in the classes. Healthy churches don't let that happen. We're getting close. Leadership, eighth healthy. You know, leadership doesn't allow loud voices, disgruntled voices of just a few people or a couple of people to derail the vision and the mission of the church. John 6. Turn your Bibles to John 6. I want to look at this passage of Scripture. John 6, verse 61 through verse 69. Jesus knew what grumbling was. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life to the flesh that counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. And then it says, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. See, there it is again. Only way to God. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's great when that happens voluntarily. You don't want to leave too, do you? He looked at the 12. See, the disciples are a much larger group, but then there's the 12. And he said to the 12, You don't want to leave me, do you? And Simon Peter answered for all of them. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, thriving churches don't allow a piece of strawberry shortcake to ruin their diet. They're focused. They're determined. They set their minds on fulfilling the calling of that God has given them. Unhealthy churches, however, are like the guy that says, Oh, no, I'm on a diet. I'm on a diet. And then the tray of donuts goes by and he grabs a whole handful. Unhealthy churches allow a few cynical voices in the church to disrupt, destroy, and stop everything that God has for that church. And when change is implemented or something new happens, it's the same ones that speak up every time. I had a man in one church who voted no on every single thing. I did. I asked him why. He says, because I don't think any vote should be unanimous. You know the people I'm talking about? They're usually quite outspoken. They usually have selfish ambitions. It's not good for the church. They're not bad people. They're just not looking at what God has. Well, healthy churches will allow these persons to speak their piece, and then they kindly ask them, are you ready to step on board with the vision that we have for the church? And if they refuse, then the leaders of a healthy church, and I'm not talking about the pastors, I'm talking about the leaders of a healthy church, aren't afraid to discard that piece of cake because it's going to ruin the diet. Now, number nine, two services. Number nine, the ninth sign of a healthy church is that community is central to personal growth. Psalms 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Healthy churches value community. Now, last week, I guess I'm the only one in this building, well, Lynn and I, the only ones in this building, that had never heard the phrase common unity. Community. Wow, I never heard that, but it's really cool. Healthy churches challenge people to plug into smaller community of believers. They don't see Sunday morning as the place where people are going to grow. You're not going to grow on a Sunday morning. You may get fed, but unless you're with a group of people that talk about it, challenge you, do something, the growth is probably not going to happen. Community is where lives are transformed. Small groups of people, men and women, that meet together consistently and talk, where they can be transparent, authentic, pray for each other. You know, healthy churches see individual and collective growth as impossible without a Christ-centered, vibrant community. Now, when we go back to Florida, the 23rd of October, when we go back, we attend a very large church in Fort Myers. Church is about 1,500 members. Any given Sunday, the attendance is anywhere from 700 to 1,200, depending on the time of year, the season of the year. Three services. Obviously, we don't know very many people on a Sunday morning. But we are part of a fantastic Sunday school class of about 45 people. Do you know that that is, attendance-wise, that is larger than 80% of the churches that will worship on a Sunday morning? That's our community. We know those people. Those people know us. We relate to them. They relate to us. That's where growth takes place. Not here. Here is the time to worship God. Healthy church sign number one. And 10, I'm getting there, is a deep longing for the poor, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, the people that life is just kind of beat down and beat over the head. Galatians 2:10 says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Healthy churches are sacrificial. You're doing pretty good on this one, folks. You know, they give money to the poor, missions, the marginalized. They sacrificially give their time to others who are less fortunate than themselves. Healthy churches see worship and justice as two sides of the same coin. You know, Jesus gave the two great commandments. He said, the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. There are an awful lot of churches out there, and I'm going to go in the direction of the liberal churches that have lost their focus. They're into justice. They're into number two. Love the Lord, love thy neighbor as thyself. But guess you what? If you don't practice number one, you can't do number two. It's impossible. If you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, you cannot love anybody. And you will never reach out to them. You'll talk about it. You'll make great plans. You'll support what the denomination says, oh yes, we need to do this. And you'll march in progress, maybe. Well, you'll be with them there with them in heart and spirit. You see, these churches healthy churches don't fall into the trap of being insider focused. Because insider focus can't have both worship and take care of injustice in the world. Unhealthy churches spend a lot of time and resources on themselves. Their programs, their events, pretty much everything they do is about themselves. They talk about others, but they don't do anything about others. Okay, I'm done. These are the 10 signs of a healthy church. This church is doing pretty doggone good. Under the guidance of your pastor, look at where you are. Think about where you might improve a little bit, especially those that are part of the different Manette teams. How do you fit into the priorities for 2020? How do you help the leaders continue to make this a great church? It is a great church, folks. It is a great church. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I know I've spoken a long time. You know I have. But I ask, Father, that every heart might be touched because of how blessed they have been and how blessed they continue to be as long as they start with number one, give you the praise and glory, and follow through saying, yes, Lord, we're going to do whatever we need to do because we're a healthy church. Thank you, Jesus.